turn your attentions either to the bulletin you received coming in or the screen. We are memorizing a passage from Isaiah 43, the wonderful few verses last month we looked at as Jesus instructs us that we should pray to the Lord of the harvest for the fields before us are white and ready. Talking about the lost and dying world that we inhabit, that apart from Christ has no hope. And so this passage from Isaiah speaks to the work of God to save, and the work of God to save through his Son. There is no hope outside of Christ. And it is only in the actual life, death, and resurrection of Christ that we have hope, and specifically, the atonement for our sins. And so let's recite these words out loud, and then we will pray. So I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Isaiah 43:25. Our sin is not just forgotten. God doesn't get divine amnesia and just forgets of what has occurred. The very real sacrifice of Christ, the transferal of sin upon Christ on the cross, and by his death, our sin is paid for. If you are in Christ, your sin has been atoned by the blood of Christ, by Jesus himself. Not a forgetfulness, not a just, oh, we're not going to look at that today. But the very real person of Christ and his work has paid for your sin. So that if you are in Christ, you are new, your sin is done with, and just as Christ is risen and alive, that sin is no more. Because he has destroyed it in his cross, and he is alive for eternity, just as you will be in him. Just as that is true of believers, that is what is to be true of all the people in the world who would trust in Christ. The lost and dying world needs to know of Christ. Don't just tell people, God bless you, it'll be okay. Point them to the person of Christ. They must trust in Jesus. They must trust in Christ. Let's pray. Father, I thank you. God, I thank you for the work of Christ on our behalf. We could not fix our debt of sin. We could not pay. We could not work. We could not do a thing. But apart from Christ and his cross, we are dead. But thank you for your mercy and your grace that you have sent your Son to save us, to take upon himself what is not his, but what was ours to bear, that Christ took sin upon himself, and he drank the cup of your wrath due sin. Such that it is no more for those who are in Christ. It is no more because of what he has done on behalf of your church, of your people. And so, Father, may your people, may we take up the mantle of the work you have sent us here to do, that you have for your people to do, to show and tell others of what Christ has done and his abundant love for them. That we would go and make disciples of all nations because of the great love that he has had for us. That you remember our transgressions no more. You have blotted out our iniquity. You have washed us thoroughly, Lord, in Christ. God, may that mark our lives. May that infuse thankfulness within our hearts and contentment, Lord, for the life that you have stewarded and given to us. We thank you and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Morning. Glad y'all are here this morning. If you're visiting, I am not Senior Pastor David Sullivan, though I did want to come up here with an orange wig on. I think y'all would have told on me, though. But Pastor David is having a much needed, much well-deserved weekend off with his family. And so we just pray that they have a good weekend, safe trip home, and then again, if you're visiting, please come back next week to hear David. I am Wyatt McVeigh. I'm one of the elders here at Faith Family. And when David asked me a few weeks ago to preach, I knew almost immediately what I was supposed to speak on. Daisy and I and the Pachecos, I don't know if they're here, but a few weeks ago, we had the opportunity to go to Camp of Champions, which is put on by Baptist Children's Home up at Shaco, and it's for all the foster parents, adoptive parents that are licensed through Baptist Children's Home in the state. And it was just a great weekend. The main speaker that weekend was Jason Johnson, and he brought this text, and it's just from a little bit different perspective than I had ever heard, and it has just been rattling around in my brain for the last couple of months. And so he had what I think was a very difficult task, because he's talking to a group of people, and this is not everybody. We certainly were there and very joyful, but there were a lot of us there who were, man, our cup was empty, right? We were exhausted. There was so much going on, so much in their lives that were just overwhelming. And, you know, again, stories, things going on with these kids that you would not believe. And so, but it was through Jason's teaching that weekend, I mean, his text and the way he brought it, it was just so uplifting. It was life-giving to us. And so I just kind of knew that I needed to share. Because I know, what I also know is that there are people here this morning who are hurting, people who are struggling to endure. Your cup is empty, right? You don't feel like you have what it takes for the trial that you're going through. You may be struggling with your marriage. You may be at your wit's end with your kids. You may be at your wit's end with your parents. Or some other relationship. It may be your finances. It may be your health. You may be struggling with anger or unforgiveness. You may be entangled in sin that you just can't figure out a way to get out of. Or you may be sitting there this morning and you say, I sit here every week and it's just hollow. I don't know if I have a relationship with the Lord. So if you would, if you'll turn to Galatians 4, verses 4 through 7. Galatians 4, 4 through 7. While you're turning there, let's discuss the context, right? Why was the letter of Galatians written? Well, the church at Galatia had some problems, right? There were these new Gentile converts, and they were being told, you're not enough. Your faith in Christ is not enough. Fellow believers were saying, no, you've got to have Christ plus the law, Christ plus circumcision, to be specific, right? And so this is causing all kinds of problems in the church of Galatia, so much so that wherever Paul is, he hears about it and feels compelled to write a letter to correct this thinking, correct this false teaching. Because you have, again, you have these new Gentile believers. And I'm sure when they came to salvation, as you can imagine, they were initially overjoyed, just ecstatic, right? Full of grace. Because they were new creations. Their old way of living, their old way of thinking, their old sinful desires, that's been taken away from them, right? And yet, here comes brothers in Christ who come along beside them and they hate to help take off one yoke of burden and do what? They put another yoke of burden on them. And so I can imagine that they were confused. They were discouraged, right? They were frustrated. Surely they were thinking, is this really what the Christian walk is like? Is this what this is supposed to be like? But as we come to verse 4 here in this letter from Paul to them in chapter 4, we're going to see the wonderful, matchless compassion of a father for his children. So as we go through these verses this morning, I want you to keep tabs, okay? Keep tabs on what God gives us as his children. especially as we think about times, our times of crisis, right? And spoiler alert, it's not going to be more burdens. It's not going to be a stone. It's not going to be a snake, right? This morning, I want us to pay close attention to what Paul says is made available to us by our relationship with the Almighty Father. And my prayer this morning is that it will be encouraging and that it will be refreshing for us. I want us to not just know God's love, but to understand, have a better understanding of God's love for us. I want the Lord to be the lifter of our head this morning, right? As we remember these truths, because in simplest terms, it's going to be the gospel, all right? So if you will, turn with me and I'll read Galatians 4, 4 through 7. It says, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. So there in verse 4, we see our first gift that Paul points out. It is the gift of his son. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law. What does Paul mean by when the fullness of time had come? Well, God had a plan, right? God gave Moses the law for his people. And that law had a purpose, right? But it was intentionally incomplete. It did not require faith. It required man's best actions, man's best behavior, man's ability to keep rules. And guess what? They still couldn't do it. And so what does the law do for them? We are now condemned under the law. Right? But God's plan all along was to replace that inadequacy that exists in the law, to replace whatever level of goodness we thought we could obtain. So that fullness of time really means when God was good and ready, right? He intervened precisely when he planned to intervene. So if there's one thing that we can take from this morning, first and foremost, especially when we're thinking about our circumstances. We operate on God's timing, not our own, right? We have to, from the outset, remember that. Excuse me. He intervenes when he sees fit to do so. He intervenes when he sees that it is good to do so. For us, though, we want our problems gone now. We want the broken thing fixed now. We want the uncomfortable to become comfortable now, right? But God works when and how he chooses. And I don't say those things to be flippant. God is not being mean or spiteful in his timing. His timing is perfect. His plan is perfect always. And it is for our good and his glory always. So that should be a comfort to us and not a frustration. So in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son. Sent forth, that Greek word ex apostello, which at its root just is the word apostle, meaning sent out. The apostle is sent out. This is from the viewpoint of the one who is doing the sending. Christ was sent forth by God. He sent his son to a lost and dying world, lost in our sin, lost in our fumbling, trying to keep the law, suffering, struggling, oppressed, hated and hating one another. As Paul tells Titus, right? For God so loved, please listen out for any time we talk about God's love this morning. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He looked on the broken world with love and compassion. He knew the need. He knew the despair. He knew our frailty. He knew our sin. And he was not averse to it. Sometimes we feel like God is like, ugh. You know, I can't, get that away from me. He cringes. And to be sure, God hates sin. We know that by the punishment for our sin, right? It brings death. It brings the death of our bodies. It brings eternal punishment for our souls. Sin is a great offense to God, And it has a great consequence, right? But think with me for a moment about the father of the prodigal son. When he sees his son coming up the driveway, what does he do? Jesus tells us he saw him when he was still far off. And what? He had compassion on him. And he ran to him and he embraced him and he kissed him. His son's still standing there covered in the filth, right? The stench of the hogs and the slop. And yet this dignified man who normally would not run anywhere runs to his son. He doesn't care about the filth, right? He loves him. He hugs his son. He embraces him. Yes, he's going to get him cleaned up. Yes, he's going to get him some new clothes. But his first reaction is to go to him, embrace him because he loves him. God goes to sin and drives it out. He's not scared of it. He certainly is bigger than our son. Praise the Lord. He doesn't wait on us to get cleaned up ourselves and be more presentable. The father didn't go, no, not in my house like that, you're not. You got to, we've got to clean this up. He doesn't do that. He goes to the hurting. He goes to the suffering. Christ was sent forth to us. And if he cares enough to come to us, to rescue us from our sin, you can rest assured that he knows about your crisis and he cares about you while you're in it. At the end of this verse, he says, born of woman, born under the law. Why is that important for us? We have a compassionate Savior. Jesus knows what it's like to hurt. He knows what it's like to be human. He alone knows what it's like to keep the law, right? And yet he still knows what it's like to be tempted, just like we are. And he never holds that perfection against us, does he? He's never like, this is easy. Why can't you keep this? Hebrews 4:15 says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Christ can be compassionate because he knows the human struggle. He was criticized and rejected. He felt pain and sadness. He knew anger, and yet he never sinned. He knows how to comfort us because he felt many of the same emotions that we feel. He too went through some very difficult circumstances. And his humanity gives us connection to him. And it's that perfect humanity that also made him a perfect sacrifice, which leads us to the second point, that we are purchased and adopted, as we see in verse 5. Christ was sent. God sent forth his son to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. If you're in my Sunday school class, you've heard this story and you're going to hear it one more time. Sorry. There was this little boy who loved the tall ships, the big wooden ships with the tall mast and the sails. He loved it. He would go down and sit at the dock at the port and watch these ships come in and out every day. And he decided that I'm going to build me a model boat. I'm going to build one that looks like this. And he worked and he slaved over it. And for a kid, he said, I did pretty good. This looks pretty close. He's pretty proud of what he had done. But a boat's not a boat unless what? Unless it can float. So he takes it down to the shore and he puts it in the water. And guess what? It floats. And he's beaming. He's so excited. He loves this boat. And it's just, going in the waves, but all of a sudden the waves pick up, and the wind starts to pick up, and this boat, his joy is now turning to horror as he's watching his boat drift off further than he can get to it, and he's just crestfallen. He's destroyed as he's watching it pitch in the waves off into the horizon. A few weeks later, he's walking through town. He walks past a storefront, and there in the window is his boat. And he He can't believe it. He runs inside and tells the story of the shopkeeper about his boat. "You found my boat, thank you." And the shopkeeper says, "That's a great story. You can buy it if you'd like to." And so the boy, he's not dejected. He spends every waking moment that he can saving up his money, doing any job he can to raise that money in weeks and weeks, turn into months and months. And he finally goes in and he buys that boat. Comes out with it. He says, "This boat is twice mine because I built it and now I have bought it." God created us. He purchased us. Christ came to redeem us, sent by the Father, to purchase our ransom, to pay that debt that we could never repay. And he did it with the only currency that could cover that debt. Christ's blood. Galatians 3, 13 and 14 says this: "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. That is, as it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree.' So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. In order to redeem us, Christ had to take on himself all of our sin and all of our inadequacies and all of the things that make us fall short. He took on our curse so that we might receive the promise." Excuse me, sorry. What was our condition when he came? What was the circumstances? Romans 5, 6 says, "While we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly." Romans 5, 8, a couple of verses later, "But God shows his love," bing, 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 "shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." So while we were weak, while we were ungodly, while we were sinners and in opposition to God, that's when Christ came for us. Not because we were begging for him to come. We were against God at the time. And that's when he sent Christ. And often we stop at verse 8, but let's look at verses 9 and 10. "Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life." We were enemies, we were opposed to God, and God reconciled us back to himself. Before we ever wanted to be or knew we needed to be reconciled to God, God sent his Son. And we were treated as though we were righteous and had not sinned. We were saved from God's wrath. And then, not only that, Paul tells us in verse 5 here, not only that, he brought you into his very family. Redeemed, then adopted. Colossians 1, 13 and 14 says, "He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." 1 Peter 3, 18, I love this one. "For Christ also suffered once for sin, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit." Ephesians 1, 3 through 6. Again, love this passage. Beautiful passage. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purposes of his will, for the praise of his glorious grace, with which we have been blessed in the beloved." 1 John 3, 1, "See what kind of love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are." So what does this tell you? Personalize this morning. What does this tell you about God's love for you? He pursued you while you were in that condition spiritually, sick and wicked, right? And Paul even says in Ephesians, we were dead. If he pursued you when you were in that condition spiritually in order to restore you to himself, saved from destruction, and then on top of that, adopted into his family, why then do we feel defeated and crushed and hopeless under our earthly circumstances? He's got you. He accomplished a lot to get you back and to make you his again. If you are God's, you are twice his, maybe thrice. You are created, redeemed, and adopted. The third thing we see in verse 6, he makes us full of the Spirit and in communion with the Father. Verse 6 says, and because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Because we are adopted children, God has sent us, here he says, the Holy Spirit. And that word for sent is the same one we saw back in verse 4 about sending forth his Son to us. So we see this great conduit, this great pipeline of God's provision for us, right? He sent forth his Son to redeem us, and once saved, the Holy Spirit is sent forth into our hearts. Now, the Holy Spirit has many, many, many purposes, all of them wonderful, all of them great, all of them to our benefit, for sure. For our purposes this morning, I want to focus on one, okay? John 14:16, Jesus is talking to his disciples at the Last Supper, and he says this, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. And that Greek word for helper, you can probably guess, paraclete, right? The one who comes alongside. And depending on what version you read that in, you could see it translated as helper, advocate, counselor. But I love the King James. It says comforter. I'll read it again that way. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another comforter to be with you forever. Acts 9:31 says this. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. It multiplied. God put that comforter inside you. That was for you. Again, the Holy Spirit has many different purposes, but one is to comfort us. It's to realign us back to a right way of thinking in the middle of our difficulties, reminding us of truth, reminding us that because we are now children, we have access directly to God our Father. Romans 8:15-17 echoes this same idea that we've just read. It says, for you do not receive the spirit of slavery. God didn't give you a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if we are children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we might be also glorified with him. The Holy Spirit cries out for us, Abba, Father. His cry becomes our cry. We can come before the Holy King in a way that only a beloved child is allowed to. We can call on our Father in our sadness, in our anger, in our confusion, right? And he listens to us. We don't have to suffer alone. God longs for us to cast our cares on him. Philippians 4:6-7 says this, Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be known to God. Cry out to him, Abba, Father. You have that access. Go to him. Pour it out to him. In verse 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So whatever you're struggling with, God's waiting. He's waiting for you to bring it to him, right? To lay it down at his feet. He might take it away, and he might not. But what does Paul say here in verse 7? He will do. He will give us peace. He will bring comfort. He will equip us to understand our situation a little better and how to handle these situations. He will help us to hand it over to him and alleviate our worry. He is a good father who knows more about this circumstance that we're going through than we ever could. Paul reminds us that it is that peace from God that guards our hearts and our minds. It helps us to keep focused on him and to dismiss those lies that creep in and distract and discourage us. I don't know if you're like me. I'm in the middle of a big problem. It's dire in my mind, and all of a sudden I get superhuman vision. Anybody else get that? I can see into the future because, well, this trouble is happening, and then, of course, that trouble is going to happen, and then the next, of course, this is going to happen. Why wouldn't it? And now all of a sudden my head and my heart are losing faith about these things that haven't even happened yet, right? Like I'm stuck behind the tractor, so I'm going to be late for work, and I'm going to lose my job, and I'll lose my house. And the next thing you know, I'm behind a tractor, and I'm going to be living under a bridge because these things are going to go, right? Or another way I have superhuman vision, I can look at somebody and know all of a sudden their intents and motives. They said this, but you know what they meant, and how dare they, right? Anybody else have that problem from time to time? Or sometimes a superhuman vision is I can see my problem and I know it in such detail. I'm so focused on it. I'm so intimately acquainted with it. I know the molecular composition of this problem. And yet I miss. I miss the blessing. I miss God's graces in that moment to help me get through the problem. All I can see is the problem. It is God's peace that helps calm us. It helps us to see truth and to shut out those lies that very often we create. Fourthly, as we come to verse 7, we see that through God, through that being a child to a father, we are liberated with an inheritance and a hope. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, than an heir through God. Anybody's parents ever said to them at some point something similar to this? Act like you're somebody. Act like you're somebody. What are they saying? They're not saying act like you're better than you are. Don't act like the big shot. That's not what they're telling you to do. What are they saying? My parents have said this. Act like you got some sense, right? Act like someone loved you and taught you and trained you and, yes, disciplined you. Act like you got some manners. Act like you know what right and wrong is, right? Don't embarrass those of us who helped teach you, right? Paul is reminding them you're no longer slaves. You're no longer slaves. You're not slaves to sin. You're not slaves to the law. You're no longer slaves to your circumstances. You're no longer slaves to your own faulty expectations of life. If we're enslaved in anything, it's because we've chosen to go back to it, right? Praise the Lord, we have been set free. We are bondservants to the Lord only. And as adopted children, now we have what the orphan never had. An inheritance. The tense of that verse there is that it is a question, but not really. It's been settled, right? It is a fulfilled condition. It's already been settled. Since you are not a slave any longer, you are a son. You are now a son, and you are now an heir. You're a child of the King. and all the rights and privileges that that entails. Where we looked at Romans 8:17, and says we are fellow heirs with Christ. And because we have an inheritance, we have a hope. Our blessed hope means that one day we will stand before our Lord and Father face to face as beloved sons and daughters. And y'all, it'll be so glorious and so magnificent that not one earthly concern will ever enter our mind again. Except maybe to rejoice in God's victory over it. So let's not forget our heritage. Let's not forget whose family we belong to. Our blessed hope means that we are not slaves anymore. We have a royal lineage. Let's act like it. Let the world see how much we are loved. Let the world see how our Father takes care of us in our times of trouble. Let the world see the reason we have a hope. I just want to leave you with a couple of things, and I'll be done. When we started off in Galatians this morning, made the point about the law and what purpose it had, and the reason why it had the part that it played in Paul writing the book of Galatians. And you may say, well, we're talking about hardships and things like that. Why are you bringing in a text that's dealing with the law? And well, the law is apart from faith. It was just man's best efforts. It was man trying his best to keep unobtainable standards. And oftentimes, we weren't even trying our best. And it ultimately led to man going their own way, finding an easier way. Oftentimes, that's the same as how we try to endure our trials. We do what we can in our own power. We try to control things. We try to find any path, not just the right path, any path out from under this trial. Sometimes we're just doing good to keep our head above water. When the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appears, when Christ came into the picture, he did what the law could not, which has allowed us to live, not by empty, fruitless works, but by faith. By trusting him with our very souls. And if you're saved this morning, you have done that. But sometimes we struggle to place that same faith in Christ with our day-to-day. Trust him with our souls, but what about our relationships? What about our struggles with sin and flesh? What about our thoughts and our worries? There's a wonderful inheritance awaiting us, and still, for some reason, we cling so tightly to our expectations of what this life should be and some notion that we have control over it. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 is one of my favorites, and Paul is talking about sharing the gospel and living out this Christ-like walk while also simultaneously enduring hardship. And I love the way he writes it. It's so richly written because of the way he uses contrasts and comparisons and opposites and things like that so that we can have this understanding. So there in verse 7, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay, this easily broken pot, right? Us, this weak holder. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show the surpassing power, the eternal power, the victorious power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus so that the life may be also manifested in our bodies. Everywhere, everything he did, everywhere he went, was about the life of Christ and presenting that, making that manifest to the world. Later in the same chapter, in verse 16, he says this, so we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction. Now let's think about Paul and what all he went through. Was any of that, in our mind, a light, momentary affliction? You know, I mean, he's beaten, he's stoned, he's shipwrecked, he's snake bit, he's imprisoned, he's imprisoned, he's imprisoned, he's imprisoned. He ultimately is going to be killed for the cause of Christ. And he says, for this light, momentary affliction is preparing us. See the contrast here. The eternal weight of glory. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Brothers and sisters, these struggles that you have, that I have alongside you, they are real. And they are hard. I would never want to minimize that. Hopefully that is not what I've done this morning. But praise God, they are temporary. And they're not for us to tackle alone or in our own power. It is not God's desire to see you crushed or in despair. All he's asking is for you to trust him. Put your faith in him in these times. His mercies are new every morning. That means they are more plentiful than we can imagine. God is over all things. Let's make sure we are putting all of our things under him, right? And walk by faith through these hard times. Lastly, Galatians 5:1 says, "For freedom Christ has set you free. Stand firm, therefore. Do not submit again to the yoke of slavery." There's a lot of comfort sometimes in that old way. Let's don't go putting back burdens on ourselves that Christ died to remove. And let's certainly don't go putting burdens on other people that Christ died to remove. We are no longer slaves. Those shackles, praise God, are no longer ours. Let's don't return to them. Matthew 14, I'm going to close with this. You remember the story of Jesus walking on water. And the disciples are there in the boat. Storm is starting to kick up. And they look, and here comes Jesus walking across the water. And Peter's like, "Oh, I am going out there. Jesus, I want to walk to you." And Jesus says, "Come on." And miracle of miracles, Peter gets out of the boat, and he does well to begin with. He walks. But then the storm steals Peter's attention. Verse 30 says, "But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. His eyes were taken off of Jesus, and he began to sink." And that may be right where you are this morning. The circumstances are overwhelming you. It's hard to see a way out from any viewpoint. You feel like you're about to drown. Peter cries out, "Lord, save me." Verse 31 says, Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took a hold of him. Immediately. He didn't go, "Oh, really, Peter? Well, tell me about the waves and the wind. You've been studying them, you know." No. He knows what he knew what Peter needed. He's immediately, he reaches down. He takes hold of him. Brothers and sisters, as we walk through this life, there will be afflictions, hardships, persecutions. There will be broken relationships. Almost assuredly, there will be sin that entangles. But we have a loving Father who has bought you with his Son's own blood, adopted you into his family. He has given you a comforter and he has given you a hope so that the hardships that right now drive us to despair one day might seem like light, momentary afflictions and pale in comparison to the weight of eternal glory. I'm going to ask Alex and Matthew, if you will. Matthew, come forward. You may be sitting there this morning, and you are struggling. You're in the middle of something that is just more than you feel like you can handle. And you need to feel this love that God has for you. Matthew and I will be at the front. We would love to talk to you. The altar is open if you'd just like to pray. You may be sitting out there saying, you know what, I would love to experience this, but I don't think I'm a child of God. I need those things. Again, me and Matthew will be up front. We would love to talk to you. Please come, Alex.
Come thou.